This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
We were on vacation. We were down on the farm, and she saw that the grill needed cleaning, so she went and got some kind of chemical, and she sprayed it all over the grill top to clean said grill top with this chemical. And I was out mowing the grass, and so a couple hours later, we were hungry, came in, she threw a couple pork chops on the barbecue, or chicken breast, I can't remember which it was, and we sat down to dinner. About halfway through my pork chop, when I suddenly remembered that she had cleaned the grill, and I said, "Honey, you rinsed the grill real good, didn't you, after that?" And she said, "Well, I wiped it down with a wet rag." So I got up from the table and walked over and grabbed the bottle. How many of you know on the back of the bottle are both directions and warnings? How many of you recognize that? And so I picked up the bottle and I read the warning on the back of the bottle, and it said very bold letters, "Harmful if swallowed." My hand began to shake just a little bit. The next line said, "If swallowed, seek immediate attention." And I thought, so I went back to the directions and I read the direction that said, "Flush well with water." And I said, "Did you flush it well with water?" And she said, "I wiped it with a wet rag." So I was trying to figure out, are we going to die here? Is this the end? Is this how it goes? We go out in a blaze of glory with a pork chop half chewed? Is that how it's going to happen? This is the end of my life. This is the end of the story, the end of the book right here. So once I read the label and we reviewed her rinsing techniques and we made a decision to live and not die, we decided that only a certain portion of the pork chop actually touches the grill. There's only a couple little slats that the pork chop actually touches. There are places in between the slats that actually were not touching anything. So I was hungry. And I desperately wanted to finish that pork chop that was sitting on my plate. And so we read the label. We decided, made a decision of faith, we would finish the pork chop. We ate. I was fine with that the rest of the night. We had a great evening and watched a movie or something. And then went to bed. In the morning, I woke up and had a cup of coffee. I was sitting on the couch, and she walked out of the bedroom, and she said, "Well, we made it." That's not the way I ever want to be greeted again in my life. "Well, we made it." I was standing in faith. I think she might have wavered there as she went to sleep. Warnings are important, aren't they? Warnings are important. God gives us a couple of those in the Bible. I want to read a couple of them to you. One from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 20. And then sort of the sister verse to this in Romans chapter 11 and verse 13. Verse 11 in Deuteronomy chapter 8 says this: "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and have lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through great and terrifying wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, and that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. A second verse that we'll use as sort of a secondary text is found in Romans chapter 11 and verse 13, if you'd turn there for me. Romans 11 and verse 13. Paul is writing to the Roman church, and he's speaking of the glory of Israel, and he's speaking about the inclusion of the Gentiles into the relationship with God. In verse 13 of Romans 11, it says, now I am speaking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. We've just been in a moment of worship, and we read the verse from Romans chapter 8 that says, nothing shall separate us from his love, his hand. Famine, hardship, trial, persecution, none of those things can snatch us from the love of God, not a single one of them. But the warning of both the Old Testament and the New Testament in this passage of Scripture says that we must guard our heart lest we become complacent, because it is possible to lose out with God if we walk away, if we choose to walk away. Remember the old Lost in Space? Warning, Will Rogers. God is not wanting us to be hysterical, but he is wanting us to understand that there is a severe warning that's being given to us. The passage in Deuteronomy predicted what surely would happen. God isn't trifling with warnings. God is not playing verbal games. God is surely warning the people of God what will happen if they don't pay attention to where things came from. Now, sometimes someone's religious upbringing or theological training will prohibit them from seriously entertaining the crux of these verses. That last verse from Romans 11 says, if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. That's a serious threat. This other from Deuteronomy chapter 11, it says, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Those are serious warnings, both from the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. God offers to us this challenge that we must be. Now, some people will say, well, I prayed a prayer. Do you know that you don't get saved by praying a prayer? You get saved by surrendering your life to Christ. It is possible to go to heaven and to have a relationship with Christ having never prayed what we know as the sinner's prayer. Because our life must be surrendered. We must live our lives surrendered to the will of God. God is not trifling with this. He is not messing around. He's giving these warnings to sober us up. Now you say, well, Pastor, I'm saved. I'm on fire. I'm living for God. What does this have to do with me? Very much so. You see, because when God writes this passage to both these churches, the church of the Old Testament, church of the New Testament, when God calls both these assemblies to task and gives these warnings, nothing bad is happening. He's warning them about what can happen in the future. And he is warning them that they should be careful about certain things. Any theological position that has me look at these two passages of Scripture and ignore them as if they're nothing is willful blindness towards the Word of God. And I don't think any one of us want to be willfully blind towards the will of God or the Word of God. I want to hear everything that God has to say to me. So we have to be very careful when we listen to this. God offers these warnings about being cut off or perishing apart from his covenant people because these are deadly serious possibilities. In other words, what God is saying, we, the redeemed, we must stay close to the cross of Christ. Or we must make sure that we do not forget the God who pulled us out. That saved us. One of the problems is, at least according to Deuteronomy here, is that we get so enamored with living that we forget where life came from. Has that happened to you yet this summer? Oh, you get so wound up in living life that you forget that there's a debt owed, if you will. There's something owed to the Redeemer, the one who gave you life in the first place. Often someone will say to me, Pastor, how come we keep going back to the cross? How come in the church we always go back to the cross? Because if we don't go back to the cross, then we fall prey to the very temptation that is being listed out for us here in Deuteronomy. This temptation to think that we have become what we are by the work of our hands, by the sweat of our brow, by our own giftedness. The warning is to us that while you are living, make sure that you don't get so wrapped up in life that you forget where life came from and forget God. Forgetting the God who saved you, forgetting the God who redeemed you is idolatry. That's what it says here. It says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. You say, well, Pastor, I don't worship other gods, but sometimes we can worship things that take the place of God in our life. Material prosperity. The new stereo system, the fancier car, greater things. These things sometimes become things that we serve. You say, I don't serve my stereo system. Really? Did you pick up overtime in order to buy it? Well, yeah, I picked up the overtime because it was available. They came to me and they, really? Okay, so I'm going to ask you something. Could you serve Jesus with that time? So you are serving. See, your life is the sum total of time. Your boss knows that. That's why he pays you for the time that you spend at your place of business. You're paid. Many of us pay by the hour. Why? Because your boss knows that your life is the sum of time. Every moment that you click in, punch in, and they start to pay you, that's an hour that you can never get back again. And so we have to be careful that we make sure, just as Gia prayed today already, that we would find a place to serve God and serve with all of our heart in that place. None of us can do everything, but we have to be able to find a way to serve God so that we know we're fulfilling the will of God for our life. Forgetting God is tantamount to idolatry because whether we are idolizing our own strength or idolizing our giftedness or idolizing material things, we are making a foothold for the enemy, a place of habitation for Satan in your life. How many of you know that scripture from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27? It says that we should not give place to the devil. You know that? It's talking about anger, right? Be angry and do not sin and don't give place to the devil, right? It's an interesting Greek word there. That place, topos, is a place there. That word topos is a place that means a place of living, a place where the enemy can dwell. Do you realize that there are times in our life when we, by our disobedience or by our wrong attitudes, we give place for the enemy to live right next to us. We invite him to the negotiating table with us. Now, I dare say if Satan in a red pajama suit with a couple of horns and a pitchfork showed up at your door, you would not invite him to dinner at your house, right? Right? Nobody's inviting Satan over for dinner this week? Right. But sometimes by our, well, in Ephesians chapter 4, it's just by the attitude of being angry all the time, that constant frustration and exasperation and anger. Sometimes in that place, we allow Satan to come sit right at the table. We allow him to come right there. And you know, it would be one thing if that's all that happened, but he doesn't shut up. Have you noticed that? The enemy doesn't shut up. So when we invite him to the table, he begins to tell us all about how bad things are for us and how we should be better off and about how God has forgotten us and all these negative things, and begins to pound this stuff into our head till finally we believe that lie. See, when we came to God, because we knew we needed him. Right? Every single one of us, nobody says, I need a Savior without recognizing the own need. I need a Savior. The very fundamental sentence means that you have a need within you that you cannot accomplish. You cannot meet that need. We become Christians, we become further and further away from that particular need. Do you understand what I'm saying? I came to the Lord, I was a drug addict. I was a hippie. I was separated from family, from friends. I was far off. When I came to the Lord, those needs were met. Praise the Lord. God can straighten you out. If you're here today and you wonder, can God do it? Yes, he can. We said he can move mountains. He can move your mountain. He can do your business today. He can deal. If you just surrender your life, I'm here to testify, he can do that. What happened to me is I came to the Lord and my life was radically changed, and the need that brought me to the Lord, I began to separate from that need. I was that person. I had this identity of who I was, but God began to show me there was a new identity for me, and he separated me from that. Hallelujah. How many of you had that same experience? After a while, it's crazy, isn't it? After a while, you forget that need even drove you to the Lord. You know, you just forget all about it. See, you came to the Lord because you decided to chase him into the desert if he was going to run there. You decided you would follow him into the fire if that's where he would go. When you came to the Lord, salvation came to you when you said, okay, Jesus, you win. You win, you've got me, I will seek your face, I will follow your word, I will give you my life, you gave me yours, I'll give you mine, I will do your will and do your bidding. And when you did that, and you surrendered your life, God redeemed your life and now separates you from what once drove you to the Lord. Somebody, once a time, not too long ago, somebody asked me, do you ever feel like getting high anymore? No, I don't. I don't. I never think about getting high anymore. I don't fight temptation to get stoned every day. I don't. It's been a couple times in the last few weeks, maybe, when I could. No. Not a temptation for me. You know why? Because that life is so dead to me. I'm being honest with you now. That life is so dead to me. I'm so far distant from it. You know, it's just so distant from me. I can't even recognize that. God can bring you there if you're not there yet. God can bring you there. That temptation is like, that's crazy. I tell a story about one time I was coming down Ridgeland. And I came to the corner of Ridgeland and 22nd Street, and as I was heading south and I was heading home by myself in the truck, the church van actually, coming down, and the voice of the enemy came and spoke to my heart and said, go buy a bag of dope. And I was like, what? That's the craziest. And at first I was like freaked out. Where does that come from? You know? Been sober for decades, and all of a sudden, go buy a bag of dope. I'm driving the church van. I don't know what they were doing in the church van before I got in there, but they must have left a place for the enemy there. No, seriously. What happened is, as he whispered that in my ear, I thought, that's the most ridiculous thing I have ever heard. And I started laughing, and I said out loud, devil, if that's the best you got to try to trip me up today is to go buy a bag of weed someplace, then you're in sorry shape. I almost felt a little sympathy for the devil, you know what I'm saying? Because I'm like, if that's your greatest temptation, that's not even a temptation to me. You know, my wife used to make fun of me because I would talk about temptation. Whenever I talk about temptation, I always talk about chocolate cake. So people would come to me and say, Pastor, you must really love chocolate cake. No, the reason I use chocolate cake is I don't really care for chocolate cake. It's not a temptation to me. So it's good for me to talk about chocolate. Now, if you talk about barbecue ribs, I can hardly talk about it. Church will be over quick and I'll have to leave. So I talk about something that's not really a temptation for me, chocolate cake, you know. I'll eat me some if you put it out there, but I'm just saying, it's not my thing. So when I am in temptation, I recognize that some things drove me to the Lord, and God has been separating me from that. Praise God for that. I'm so thankful for that. But the issue here is that there's a prosperity problem that they're having. You see, God says, listen, you're my kids, and because you're my kids, you're going to receive what I give all my kids, my blessing. You're going to receive my blessing. When you're God's kid, you're going to receive his blessing. Now you say, well, I'm having tough times. Now, God never said there would be no tough times. But God guaranteed you his blessing. It's guaranteed. So there's this, but the problem is that as we become blessed of God, and we're further away from the need, the combination of those two things, the blessing of God coming on my life and me feeling my need less acutely. Is that right? Way do I say it? My needs aren't screaming out. So I don't feel those needs so much. Then I become distant from God. And as I become distant from those needs, even though I'm walking with the Lord, even though, you know, I just don't recognize that I was the sick, broken, twisted, lost soul that I once was. And I begin to think of myself differently. That's a good thing. And we need to remember that we are sinners saved by grace. But we also need to recognize that we're saved out of something to be saved into something. The enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy, says in John 10. But Christ wants to give us life more abundantly. If you're here because someone dragged you here today, and you say, well, I hope this guy's going to be over with real soon. Fat chance. But anyway, so they're inviting you here so that you'll participate in the abundant life that God has for you. They desperately want you to step into the freedom of this abundant life that God has, this life of blessing and life of grace that God has for our lives. And so God wants to give you that. That's why they invited you to church. So we begin to walk as Christians. We make that decision. We walk with Jesus, and now we're walking in the abundant life. And pretty soon, we see amazing things. Prayers answered. Remember when you first came to the Lord? You could have prayed, Lord, land a semi-truck in my front yard. And God would have deposited one there. Right? You remember that prayer? Remember those prayers? You say, Lord, I really could have a chili cheese dog. And somebody had an accident and a chili cheese dog rolled right up in front of you. Right? You're like, oh, my Lord. The Lord hears my prayers. You were freaked out about it because God was busy spoon-feeding you because you were a baby Christian. You were so cute back then. You were just a little baby Christian. Bzz, open up. Bzz. God was spoon-feeding you. He was bringing you instant answers to prayer. You cute little devil, you opened your mouth. God was answering your prayers. God protected and supplied for you. God gave you amazing answers to prayer. And you became completely separated from the needs that once drove you to the Lord. And now you embrace this abundant life. And now you're walking around, you're going, I'm a child of the King. My God knows that. In Christ, I can do anything. You're starting to quote verses like that because you've been... Now, what you don't realize is at that moment... You're marching around like you're king of the world, but you're in the Holy Ghost greenhouse, right? Now, all the plants in the greenhouse think they're living in the real world because they haven't been out in the real world yet. And so they're just growing, and it's like, man, life is good. It's always 85.5 degrees in here. Sun is always shining, right? Isn't that how it happens? It's always great. The wind, there's never any wind in here. I don't know what's going on. And then suddenly, you get transplanted at some point in your Christian life from the greenhouse, come on, into the real world. How many of you know the real world? Now I'm talking about the real world. You know, the real world, where the rain comes down and knocks your petals off. The real world, where the sun shines so bright, it's like, whoa, that's too hot. Too hot. Too hot, baby. Better run for cover. Better run for shade. Too hot. It's a little something for you to take home. That's what happens. You see, you get out in the real world, and now all of a sudden, God says, we're not going to answer him instantaneously anymore. We're going to teach him some things about perseverance in prayer. And now you're going, oh God, where are you? Help me, Jesus. Right? You cried out, and the prayers, they're not coming. The answer's not coming. You know, you're screaming out. You're like going to seminars. Oh, show me the exact, maybe I'm doing it wrong. Maybe you got to stand on one leg and hold your Bible over and claim verses and do all kinds of things in order to get your prayer answered. God is teaching you something, you see. And praise the Lord for that. You didn't want to grow and go to heaven and be dumb when you got there, did you? No, God is raising you up, teaching you what it's like to live in this abundant life. Eventually, you have to come to deal with that. And when you come into the real world, trials come. And trials test your attitude. Your attitude. And trials test your obedience. Yeah, that's what he said. Do it. Trials test when you face challenges. The challenge to give. The challenge to serve. The challenge to love. Those challenges come. See, that's why we talk about real faith for the real world. It don't take anybody to be a Christian in the greenhouse. That's just a momentary development in your life. But whenever God chooses to put you back into the real world, where now you have to bear fruit out in the hateful, hurtful, hot world, that's when you become a real testimony. Because when we're in the greenhouse in here, everybody go, praise the Lord. Yeah, I understand. Hallelujah. This is the greenhouse, friends. We're all, you know, like, yeah, amen, praise the Lord. Stand up, sit down, raise your hands. All the Christian stuff, this is the greenhouse. But out there, that's the real world. And you'd be surprised how many Christians are in here going, that's right, on Sunday morning going, what's up, on Monday. Right? Be surprised how it happens like that. After a while, you're walking with the Lord. Now you're walking this abundant life. Your life becomes truly converted. I mean, converted. Your music, your thought life, your family life, your marriage, your work, they all testify to the radical conversion experience that you have had with Jesus. You are known as a Christian. You are known as a prayer warrior. You are known as a person. Your former life is some bad dream that you just vaguely remember. You are not that person anymore. And it's at this point that the warning of the scripture comes to you and says, listen, do not forget the Lord your God. You say, how can I forget the Lord my God? Oh, it's easier than you can imagine. It's easier than you can imagine to know that you have forgotten the Lord because you're so wound up in the abundant life and hallelujah and church and Bible study and small group and all these things. You get so caught up in that you forget that it was God who did this in your life. You forget that God is the one who did the whole thing. You think that you deserve this by your good works. You say things like, oh, other people could experience the same glorious, abundant life that I have if they would just do the right thing. Maybe you've said that yourself. Maybe you looked at a family member or a friend and said, well, they could experience grace if they would just do the right thing. Can I just remind you that you did not get saved by doing the right thing? You got saved by the grace of God while you were doing precisely the wrong thing. Right? Some of us had to be witnessed to more than once. Right, before we came to the Lord, right? You didn't get it the first time, huh? Come on, raise your hand and give the glory to the Lord, dummy. Yeah. We had to hear it more than once. We had to hear it more than once. When, and now that we've been walking in it for a while, now all of a sudden we're like, I don't know why these people don't get it. They must be dumber than a bag of hammers. I cannot figure out why they cannot figure out how easy it is to live for Jesus. What's happened to you? You've forgotten where you came from. That's exactly what the scripture is warning you about. And you begin to judge other people because of their lifestyle. Because of their appearance. Because they got tattoos or piercings. Or tattoos and piercings. Or tattoos of people with piercings. Or they dress in leather. Or they ride a Harley. Or they don't drive the same kind of car that you drive. Or they have their hair as long or short or whatever it is. And you begin to address those people and you see. And now you've come to this place. You think it's all that. You think you've reached that place. But you begin to judge other people. Maybe even you distance yourself from people in need. Oh, this guy always asks me for money every Sunday. Here he is. I'm going to go sit over. I'm sitting on this side this Sunday. You distance yourself from people in need. Oh, there she is. She always cries. I'm not even going to ask her how she is, because if I ask her how she is, I'm going to have to pull out my hanky. Right? You find yourself distancing people who are in need. You compromise your lifestyle. Now that you're in the abundance of the Lord and the King's kid, and you can do anything you want because you're God's special little child. You watch movies that you wouldn't recommend to other people. And you drink too much and you eat too much. And your language grows coarser. And your personal spiritual habits grow weaker and weaker because you're less and less desperate. You're not as desperate as you used to be, you see. And I want to congratulate you. You're a Pharisee. You've forgotten the Lord. You got to this place in your life, or you've forgotten what it was like to be in need. You've forgotten you're a Pharisee. You've embraced Christianity, but you've forgotten Christ. You say, Pastor, how do you know so much about this? Because I have to live this. I have to fight this. See, I work with Christians. I live with Christians. It's easy to become insulated and forget what it's like in the real world. And you become so insulated, so distant, you forget what God saved you from. Was your life that much different than the rubbish heap that they saw in Honduras? Did you smell any better when you came to the Lord than that little stinky child that came out of the rubbish heap and looked to you for a hug like they did amongst those who went on the missions trip? Did your life, was it any different? Now, listen, don't get down on yourself. Solomon, he went through the same thing. He lost out with God because the abundance of the prosperity in his life so eclipsed his dependence upon God that he lost out with God. He forgot the God of his youth, God of his father. David did the same thing. You remember David in the Old Testament? He eventually took a census because he wanted to find out how strong and how mighty his army was. And God said, this has never been an issue of flesh. This has never been an issue of money. This has never been an issue of earthly strength. It's always been by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And a curse came upon the whole nation of Israel because of David's action. It happens to the best of us. So let's go back and let me give you the secret. Not Oprah's. Jesus' secret. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 2. Very powerful. Powerful secret that we have to hold on to. Proverbs 2. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to insight, and if you call out for insight, or turning your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the court of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. The secret is living your life in the fear of the Lord. Walking in the fear of the Lord. There are people who call themselves Christians, who attend good, solid churches, who have no intention of ever growing or changing. Someone sold them a bill of goods and said, all you have to do is pray this prayer after me, and now you can go to heaven. But God doesn't want your verbiage. He wants your life. God doesn't want your intellectual acquiescence to the truth. God wants you to sell out your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You have to love him with everything within you. Someone says, aren't you making it hard? I'm not making it anything. I'm just repeating to you what Jesus said. But let's take the blinders off and understand what real salvation is. It's the giving of ourselves back to the one who created us in the first place and say, I will do it your way. In some ways, in God's economy, it's his way or the highway. Or as I like to say, Yahweh or the highway. Because we have to be the kind of people who recognize that God sees everything we do. Sees the thought, judges the intent of the heart, knows what you're thinking right now, knows everything about us. See, when we understand what it is to really be living in the fear of the Lord, when we understand what it is that God watches and knows everything about us, then we find ourselves surrendering. You say, I'm never going to be as needy as I once was when I came to the Lord. Thank the Lord for that. But God says to me, I still am desperate for him because every good thing in my life comes out of that relationship I have with him. So I should be careful not to forget the Lord who redeemed me, not to forget the Lord who supplied for me, not to forget the Lord who prospered me, not to forget the Lord who built up this life and gave me this wonderful, abundant life, not to forget him, but rather live my life with a constant attitude of knowing that God is in this moment. What can I do to please him? That'll keep you from sin. Much more than me rattling off a list of all the things that you shouldn't do so you can enter the kingdom. Listen, you want to know how you should avoid hell? Just live for Jesus. You want to know how you should? I'm not talking about eternal hell. I'm talking about just going through hell in life. You can experience the blessing of the Lord if you just live for him. See, this is not a list of do's and don'ts. Hear me now. This is not a list of do's and don'ts. I know there's lists of do's and don'ts in the Bible. I've never been motivated by a single one of them. Now, I'm not motivated by those. I just look at those and go, did that, dangerously close to doing that. Feel bad when I read those lists. You feel bad when you read those lists? Right? I remember one day I'm reading the Ten Commandments and it suddenly dawned on me that I have broken all 10. That I myself have broken all 10 of the Ten Commandments. I was like, you got to be kidding me. I'm much worse than I thought I was. You see, what draws me into holiness is the love of God. We sang it. No matter how many times I fail, no matter how many times I blow it, Lord, knowing that you love me, I know you love me. So I draw close to you. And when I know you, then I come into that relationship of love, Lord, then you're drawing me into this place. And the warning is, don't forget the one who loves you. Don't forget the one who saved you, who snatched you up. See, to walk in the fear of the Lord is, according to Proverbs chapter 1, the beginning of wisdom. When you begin to recognize God saw that, God heard that, God knows that, God honors that. For me, the big moment in my life after I gave my life to the Lord, the big moment, I'm eating a candy bar. I've told the story a million times. Throw the candy wrapper over my shoulder, and the Lord says to me, to him who knows what's right, and doesn't do it, to him, it's sin. And I'm walking away going, it's a candy bar wrapper. Done this 1,000 times in my life, throwing the candy bar wrapper on the ground. But at that moment, the Lord was saying, see, I'm picking your battleground. Does God care about what you do? Yes. On Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays? Yes. He does care about everything that you do. He cares about you and your life. He wants you to live in that blessing, but he doesn't want you to forget. If we understand that God knows and sees everything about us, then our life should be lived circumspectly, always knowing that God is looking and examining and looking. It says his eyes run to and fro throughout the earth, right? Says he sees the heart of those. He knows everything that's going on in us. We can come in and sham the pastor and sham everybody in the church, and they may think that we're, you know, God's gift, but in reality, God knows who we really are. It's an amazing act of mercy that God reaches out to us continually on a continual basis. But now, you see, when we walk with the Lord, remember at the beginning, no task is too great. Nothing was too outstanding. If God would have asked you, here's a water pistol, I want you to charge hell, you would have done it. Remember when you first came to the Lord, just that zeal? Yes. I was so zealous for the Lord. At one point, I thought the Lord was telling me to join the Israeli army. I'm not kidding. I was like, okay, where do I don't even know how to sign up for that. I was just so, okay, I'll go fight for the God of Israel. So I felt like the word was telling me, and I was like, okay, so I'm going to go to Israel and fight in their army. Thankfully, I didn't run off. You know, I kind of prayed that through a little bit. Realized that God had something slightly different in mind. You see, but no task would have been too great. If God would have said, listen, I want you to climb Kilimanjaro, I would have said, okay, let's go. Because I so passionately loved him. Because I was so aware of my need. I would do anything. But now I hear Christians say, well, I don't feel the burden. I don't know about that. Isn't that kind of extreme? Right? I mean, going to Honduras in the middle of a coup, that's probably not the smartest thing people could do, right? Suddenly now we've got lines drawn in the sand. Oh, I won't do that. I won't do that. That's beneath me. This thing, I can't serve there. I'd never even liked that person, so I'm not working with them. I've lost it. See, when I'm bitter against my brother or sister in the Lord, when I'm bitter against them, I am allowing the devil to drive a wedge, a living wedge into my life. He just keeps pounding it, divides us further and further. And while I'm getting further away from my brother and sister in the Lord, I'm getting further away from Christ. And people won't know it for a while because I can say praise the Lord with the best of them, but God knows it. See, God has commanded me to do some things. Love, forgive, give, serve. And when I start drawing lines, I won't do that. The Lord is like, fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. Why would you go back like a dog to his vomit? Why would you go back like a dog to his vomit and live in that life when there's so much better? But Lord, it's uncomfortable. That's what it is, isn't it? We've become complacent. We've become complacent. Walking in the fear of the Lord demands total surrender. What it is for me is it's just very simple. I think we've lost our first love. We love Christianity. But we're not so crazy about that Jesus who keeps making these demands on our life. Will you pray with me?
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org. God bless you.